Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Chapter 12, sorry. I was going to say that looks a little not the one I was thinking. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. But then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So far the reading of God's word. If people of God, we have for the last couple of weeks looked at this command and looked, first of all, the fact that it is a command. It is required, it is reasonable, and it is for our benefit. And also that it's a serious command. It's not some peripheral matter of Christianity, but it's very central in the sense that our attitude and reaction to it perfectly reflects what our attitude is toward God. God takes it very personally, in other words. And so when he reacts in Isaiah and Jeremiah and speaks the words that we read and how seriously he takes them, ought to reestablish the importance of this command in equality with all the other commands. We're not trying to raise the Sabbath command above all the other Ten Commandments and say this is the first and foremost, no. But we do want to raise it to the same level as the others so that it may not suffer and be ignored as though somehow it's a command that is least of the commands of God in terms of the Ten Commandments. It certainly isn't. And so that captures our attention to say, how seriously do we take it? How seriously does it affect our lives? How does it shape the way that we live day by day? And especially, of course, on the Sabbath. So we come then this evening to Sabbath behavior. And this probably is the most difficult, I would say, in terms of the three sermons, because there are traps for however many parties we might think are engaged in this discussion. that there's dangers for us in either direction. Dangers of being too detailed, like the Pharisees, for example, whereby they take this command of God and they break it down to so many different little commands that they make in terms of how people ought to live their lives. And so they become a burden, as we see here. They criticized his disciples for breaking the Sabbath simply because they were taking grain in their hands and rubbing it and then eating because they were hungry. They were going from one place to another. And they said, oh, no, they're breaking the Sabbath. Let them go hungry rather than break the Sabbath. And they shouldn't be doing it. Or for this man that was withered hand, and there were others, an elderly woman that was bent over. And the leaders, no doubt affected by the Pharisaical understanding of the Sabbath, rather wanting the woman to continue in her pain and suffering for another day and to come back in another day in the week to be healed rather than on the Sabbath. As with this man's situation, withered hand. And all they could think about was, is he going to do it on the Sabbath? And the Lord Jesus Christ had to instruct them. And not only that, but even it can come to the point where we make a certain understanding and application of the Sabbath command that we can raise it to such a level that we begin saying people that don't do it that way, in the way that we say, are not Christians at all. Not Christians at all. And that's why the Apostle Paul has to defend the faith and the salvation that we have by saying, let no man judge you with respect to what you eat and what you drink. And in that list, by the way, he mentions the Sabbath. Now, he's not saying that, oh, it's okay if you keep the Sabbath or not keep the Sabbath, but he's talking about the way that people define what it means to keep the Sabbath. And so they begin to look down on us if we don't keep it exactly the way they think we should keep it. And even to the point, as I said, of saying that we're not Christians at all. So those are some of the difficulties that are entailed in addressing this subject. And also because it's varied. In other words, the application of the Sabbath command varies with each person. Not that God's command is different, but the application of it is different. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives us some of those examples. David, for example, with his men in the Old Testament. And the assumption, it seems to me, is that the bread, the show bread that was in the holy place, was changed every Sabbath. Every Sabbath. And so when David asked the priest for bread because he was fleeing, then they said, well, we don't have any bread, food. This is the only bread that we have. And he took it and he ate it. And his men ate it too. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that he was blameless. He was blameless. David, that is, and his men. Or for that matter, the priests that on the Sabbath work. And he even puts it, they profane the Sabbath. In other words, they break the Sabbath, according to the letter of the law, as it were. But they are blameless. They are blameless. So you can see that the application of the Sabbath isn't exactly the same for every person. You might have nurses and doctors in our midst. When they work on the Sabbath, we don't regard it in the same way as somebody that has another job and just simply decides to go to work because they want to earn more money. And for that person to say, well, why are you addressing me? What about that nurse and those nurses or those doctors? They go to work. You never say anything about them. That's what complicates all of these things. That's the way our children are, aren't they? You can't do this. Well, such and such children who family goes to our church, they do it. And so that's what complicates in the sense of sorting all of these things out in terms of Sabbath behavior. So it's a very careful reflection that we have to engage in here. And the first thing I think we need to focus on is motives. Motives. We have to take motives into account. They make a difference. And so when all we're interested in is writing, you can do this, you can't do this, you can do this, you can't do this, you can, like the Pharisees, we leave out the motives. Leave out motives. I mean, look at the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders in the synagogue. Here they were. They were criticizing Lord Jesus Christ for healing on the Sabbath, but what were they doing? They were plotting to put him to death. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ puts it so simply. Is it right to do good on the Sabbath or evil? Because that's what you're engaged in your hearts, that's what you're doing. And yet you have the audacity to speak to one who is greater than the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ. So motives have a very important part to play in terms of the application of the Sabbath. Well, let me put it this way. Maybe we have a couple of nurses and they have to work on Sunday. And the church, as I will mention in a minute, in terms of works of necessity, sees nothing wrong in them working on the Sabbath day. But the one volunteers to work on the Sabbath. One wants to work as much as she can on the Sabbath. But the only motivation that she has is to earn money. The other one also works on the Sabbath because it's part of her regular schedule. And she would love to be in church, but she understands that she has to do her part in covering on the Sabbath on the Sunday. Two people doing the same thing from outwardly look like they're the same. But no. The motives pollute one. And the other one is justified in what they're doing. So we have to take motives into account. And motives are things that we can't tell of other people. But motives are things that you are fully aware of for yourself. And so when we look at the Sabbath and what we do on the Sabbath, you must not simply look at outward actions. You have to also look at inward motives. So even if something is right, remember the Catechism defines for us what a good work is. And it said it has to arise out of faith. Those Christians, otherwise we can't do any good at all. It has to be done in accordance with God's law. Well, this would be right. We can go to work on the Sabbath because it works of necessity. But then it says it has to be done to the glory of God. There's motive. And so when we don't have that motive, then we have erred in terms of obedience to God. Other things that come out in this is being self-assertive. And that's what we have with the Pharisees. I mean, did they really love the Sabbath? Is that what they were? Champions of the Sabbath? Well, that's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ saw their efforts. He saw their efforts as self-justifying. Self-justifying. Which is borne out by the fact of what Jesus says about the things that they do in many other areas of their lives too, that they always have a public element, or a publicity element, I might add to say, of how people are going to see them and what the response of the people is going to be about what they're doing. So when they stand out on the street corners and stop and pray, and when they disfigure their faces, showing the people that they're fasting, then they are really serving themselves. They're not doing it because they love God. They're not doing it because they love God's word. What they're doing it is to assert themselves as leaders and ones that ought to be looked up to. They wanted followers. They wanted people to speak well of them. That isn't a danger that has passed, by the way. The Pharisaical spirit still reigns. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, says the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spirit that seeks to dominate us too, and to grab hold of us and make our Christianity into something that is purely selfish and self-serving. And so we have to ask ourselves those questions too, not only in the things that we do, but also in terms of why we are doing those things. And what are we trying to get out of those things? And what are we trying to portray ourselves as better than others? So that we might have some hold on others because we are better, so therefore they better listen to us and imitate us, which is what the Pharisees wanted. Even though they never had any love for anyone, as Jesus said, you weigh people down with all your regulation, but you never lift a finger to help. You show no love and concern for them whatsoever. Well, that's what competition is about, isn't it? We want to weigh everybody down so that we can be in the lead. But that ought to have no bearing whatsoever. So when you think about Sabbath behavior, and you find in your heart an attempt to justify what you want to do, you need to take a pause. Whether it's young people or adults, it doesn't matter who it is. When you look at yourself and you know your thoughts better than anyone else, when you engage in those conversations, whether with other members of the church or with your parents or whatever, when you engage, or I might say parents to children, whatever the situation, each and every one of us has to take into account motives. Motives. What's our purpose? It certainly ought to be honest before God, and it certainly ought to capture the general tenor of the command, which is that it's for man. It's for our blessedness. It's for our help. It's for our strength. It's not to put chains on us. Absolutely not. So whether it's thinking about what we can or can't do, motives have a big part to play. But certainly indifference must not win the day. There must not be an indifference in our hearts towards us. We ought not to say, well, there's a whole bunch of people on this side, a whole bunch of people on that side, who can tell what it is, let's just do what we think is right. No. No. We need to be jealous for the Sabbath, because it's a precious gift that God has given to us. It is intended for our good. And so to ignore it, or to get discouraged because opposing views clash so often. No. We can't be indifferent. We can't be indifferent. As we learned last week, we need to learn to delight in the Sabbath. That's a positive thing. Not a negative or an indifferent thing. That's a positive thing. We need to be able to say with all of our hearts as believers, I delight in the Sabbath. And then there needs to be a substance to that. And not just an empty statement. Certainly we need to look forward to the Sabbath. But there must be an enjoyment of the Sabbath that we have in mind, the blessings of the Sabbath that we have in mind, the activities that we engage in that are joyful to us and beneficial to us. So just saying the Sabbath is a delight doesn't mean anything unless it adds substance and meaning to you. But when it comes to saying what we can and what we can't do, there are some things the Bible says, but it doesn't give us a long list like the Pharisees came up with. So there's certainly application that we have to do in our own lives. But we have to do it within the parameters that God's word give to us. And of course, the argument always comes, well, what's work anyway? And we're going to kill the command by multiple definitions. What is work? Well, that's what the command says, right? 6 days you do all thy work, but on the Sabbath, we're not to engage in that work. We're to stop. And so people start saying, well, you know, if I don't get paid for it, is it really work? Does that count as work? And they try and muddy the waters. You know, sometimes, rather than enter into that discussion that often can turn into an argument, we have to take into account that each believer is a work of God. God has begun a good work in them. That the Holy Spirit is actively engaged in each Christian to mold them in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a work that the Holy Spirit has undertaken. And yes, God uses means, the preaching of His word, prayers, the fellowship of God's people, admonishments from one to another. But we can never forget in our interactions with one another that the Holy Spirit is part and parcel and central to this work of sanctification, which includes obedience to God's law, which includes the Sabbath. So what am I saying? I'm saying you don't have to nail everything down. You just have to tell them what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit will do His work in them. Maybe not as fast as you think that He ought to do it, but He will do that work. He will do that work. Don't ignore the work of the Holy Spirit in your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and think that you have to be their conscience. You can't be their conscience. We can only say what the Word of God says. We can't go further. We can't go and make minute commands under that so that we almost put them in a straitjacket. That's not going to do it. Even if we do succeed, like the Pharisees did in getting certain people to do exactly what they wanted them to do, it didn't mean that those people had an active and a warm and a loving relationship with God, because they might have done it just out of fear, out of a works righteousness. Let us do everything the Pharisees are doing, then we'll be saved. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. Why? Because theirs did not have their hearts in it. But we must. It can't be just a slavish obedience to God. No, it has to be one that is done with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. So we have to lay before people in terms of work. And so the church has. The church has said, look, we're not to do work on the Sabbath. The fourth commandment clearly tells us not to do that. But let us also tell you other things that the Bible teaches that have to be taken into account, which is that there are some types of work that we label as works of necessity. And therefore, we have to mention that. So, as I've mentioned already, there's certain jobs that are necessary in terms of our society, the way that it is. So we need hospitals to be open. We need someone to be at the other end of the line if our house catches fire. We need to have somebody at the end of the end of the telephone line when people are disruptive and they attack or they do other things of a criminal nature. We need someone to be there. So we need these people to work. But that's not the only people. We can't just say, well, that's just those. That's it. No more, nothing, no less. But the principle is there. The principle that we lay down, that the Sabbath command does not prohibit works of necessity, for which we have examples in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ that he says. He said, look, when your animal falls into a ditch, you so-called conservatives don't leave the animal in the ditch and wait till the next day to get it up. You get it out right there and then. So you yourself understand that there are exceptions. But you're so closed-minded that when it comes to the people of God, you don't seem to have a care for them at all. This woman and this man, for example, you don't care that they've suffered all of these years. You'd rather them go another few days. But your animal, oh no. No, not at all. And so the church has to say that to people so that they don't use those examples for their own purposes. Why are you telling me I can't work? That nurse goes to work. You never say anything to her. Just playing off the scriptures against themselves. And you say, why are you doing that? Do you really love the Sabbath? Do you really want to keep the Sabbath? Or do you really want an excuse just to do what you want to do? Look at the motives. So they're acts of necessity. They're acts of mercy as well. So when somebody is in need, we don't say, well, you know, I'd like to help, but not today. The whole point of the Sabbath is to do good. And so when we have opportunity to help others, we don't, as it were, walk by and make an excuse, as the people did when they saw the Samaritan by the side of, when they saw the person beaten up by the side of the road and made all kinds of excuses. Where was the love? Where was the concern? No mercy at all. And yet the Samaritan goes by that they would look down on and have nothing good to say, and he's the one that stops. Well, who did keep the law, by the way? Well, not them. No. But the one that showed mercy and kindness for the sake of God, for what God has done for us, and the love that he's shown to us. So I lay it before you without going into details and enumerating every little thing, which I couldn't do anyway. You'd miss some and you maybe put others that others might disagree with. But that's not the point for me, is not to enumerate those things, but to present the truth, to say that there is a category that we learn from the scriptures that are called acts of mercy and acts of necessity. Now the Holy Spirit will lead you as you look at particular cases, and you do so with those things in mind and your motives in check, the Holy Spirit will lead you to do the right thing without someone browbeating you and watching you. No, God will lead you. If we have a spirit that wants to be led, if we have a heart that loves God and wants to obey him, but if we have a heart that is simply set on doing its own thing and justifying it, well, no amount of speaking, no amount of explaining the Bible is going to get to that. After all, these people challenge the Son of God himself, the Lord of the Sabbath himself, that he didn't know what he was doing. No, there are certain works that are permissible, but we ought not to use them to justify everything that we would like to do. No. And so often that's the case. We have some issue, and so we don't study the Word of God generally. I mean, I've had this with young people. But they can find exceptions to what you're saying and try and justify what they're saying. And I'm thinking, when did you become so interested in Bible and theology? When did that happen? Not that it's a bad thing, you understand. No, I think, great. But Is it simply motivated for this very reason that you want to justify what you want to do? I mean, shouldn't we stop this discussion and you go away and just think about the motives? And I refuse to discuss that. Because their heart is wrong. Their reason for engaging in the discussion is wrong. They're trying to justify something. And so you have to call them up on that. And not enter into that discussion. You know you're going to lose because their heart is not right and they don't want to do what they think the Bible is saying. And so they're going to keep arguing. Better, and I think a better use of time, is to send them away and say, think about these things. What's your motive? Why are you wanting to do that? Why are you trying to prove that this argument for you, this interpretation that you're trying to give, is valid and now applicable to your case? Is it because you seriously want to know what the Bible says and be consistent? Or is it, do you want a defense for what you're doing? As I said, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is more than capable of exposing that error and bringing them to repent of that. So, in terms of the Sabbath command and Sabbath behavior, I don't know what you expected, but certainly, as I said, it's not for me to enumerate things that you can do and can't do. No. But what I do say is that the command is telling you to refrain from your labors. And also, by the way, your pleasure. So that we might worship and adore God and thank Him for all of His blessings to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better way for us to do that, and how wonderfully symbolic it is that we cease from our labors so that we can enter into the benefits of the finished labors of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of our redemption. That we celebrate the fact that the foundation has been laid and the work has been finished for us, and that we enter into the benefits of that and how thankful we are. So that as we go into another week, we don't keep records as though if I do well, I'm saved or still saved, and if I don't, well, you know, it's in the balance. I mean, nobody wants to go through that kind of a week. No, we want to go into and through the week with a solid remembrance of the fact that we have been given the right to be called the children of God. Why? Because we believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be people that promote the Sabbath. We need people to teach others by our words, but by our examples as well. That's the best way, you know. In the way that we act, the way that what things we engage in, and how we delight ourselves in the Sabbath. That's what we need to promote to all those around us. Not by writing certain things and saying, oh, this is what you have to do, this is what you can't do, or you have to only do what I do and nothing that I don't do, you must not do either. No, that's not the way to approach it. Rather, they need to see the benefits and the value of the Sabbath and all that it means, so that they fall in love with the Sabbath for what God has done for them. And so that their whole hearts are full of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. And so then they will keep the Sabbath. They will be led by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to act and do that which brings honor and glory to God, because they are moved to do that, because they are so grateful to Him. And not because you browbeat them. And certainly not because they think they can only be Christians if they do the things that you do. That was a fallacy. People of God, the Sabbath is far too precious for us to muddy the waters. Enough of that has been done. But rather let us promote it by our delighting in it, our obedience to it, our worship, and showing our love that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for us to do good and not weigh people down with burdens. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your wonderful word. And Lord, we're thankful that our salvation is free of conditions, because all those conditions have been met by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we have been given the right to be called the children of God. And also the power and the wisdom not only to be the children of God in terms of our status, but even more gloriously to be the children of God in the way that we live, in the way that we think, in the way that we behave. And so, Father, we pray that we might be faithful witnesses of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our gratitude to you for all that you have done, as it shows itself in devotion to you, in thanksgiving, in obedience, as your word says, obedience is better than sacrifice. And so, Father, we pray that the obedience of our lives and the motives with which we do things may truly bring honor and glory to your name and be an effective witness to all those around us. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further on this your day and in this week. May your name be glorified and your kingdom promoted. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond.